Morning.
Morning.
We're gonna go back to Nehemiah. We've been in this book for quite a while, I think 5 months now, somewhere in there. Chris was telling me, he talked to Robbie Haynes, who pastors down here at First Baptist in Jonesville. He was talking about being in the book of Nehemiah, and Robbie sort of was joking. He said, tell him, he said, it took him longer to preach the book than it did Nehemiah to build a wall. But there is a lot of good stuff in here, and we're going to look at chapter 11 through chapter 12, verse 26. Now, again, we've been in this book for a while. In chapters 1 through 6, we followed Nehemiah as he led the people through that building project. There were a lot of principles we gleaned in chapters 1 through 6, and in 52 days, he was able to do what they had been unable to do in roughly 150 years to build the wall. And there were a lot of things we gleaned out of chapters 1 through 6 and chapter 7. We looked at how Nehemiah, after building the walls, he began to add some structure to the city. And he started by appointing leaders. And he took leaders who, first of all, feared the Lord, but were also skilled at what God was calling them to do. And we need people who fear the Lord in the church today. Amen. We need people in leadership who fear the Lord today, because that is something that I believe is missing in the church today. And then in chapter 8, we studied how Nehemiah, he brought Ezra in, and he had Ezra stand before the people, and they read the Word of God for 6 hours a day, and taught them from the law. It had been absent from their midst for probably over a century, really. In chapter 9, we find the people that are giving their attention to the Word of God. They're giving their attention to prayer and to fasting, and they begin to see things change. It was really the beginning stages of a citywide revival is really what begins to happen there today. And I think that one of the reasons we don't experience revival in the church today is we don't give enough attention to the Word, to prayer, to fasting, to the principles and the disciplines of the faith. We have to be willing to humble ourselves before the Lord if we want to see God change things. And then the last two sermons of chapter 10, we split it in to two sermons, and we saw the people move through a time of worship, which then in turn led to a time of repentance, which then led to sanctification. And we also looked at the goodness of God. We see His power displayed in the second sermon of chapter 10, how that He began to answer prayers. He destroyed their enemies. He overcame their fears. He guided their steps, but He also gave them His Word, the law. He met their needs. He showed them grace and mercy and patience, even though they weren't deserving of it. How many of you are glad that even though you didn't deserve it, God showed you grace, God showed you mercy, and God was patient with you and still is? Amen. And so now I want us to, we're going to look at chapter 11 through verse 26 of chapter 12. And we're quickly coming to the end of this series. We've got a couple of more sermons, maybe two or three at the most. But in chapter 11 through chapter 12, verse 26, is one of those passages that when you're reading it, you tend to say, "Man, that ain't that important. That's just a list of all those names I can't pronounce. You know, surely God didn't really want me to read that. He just put that in there for something else." How many of you, that's kind of the way you get when you come to those long lists of names and stuff? And that's really the way most people sort of, you know, look at it. For most people, when they come to that long list of names, they just sort of, you know, skip on over it. But when you get to those passages, I want to challenge you to read them and try to see what God is saying, because oftentimes there is some things there that we can glean from those long lists of names and genealogy and that sort of stuff. And so today what I want us to do is look at chapter 11 through verse 26 of chapter 12 and just highlight a few things here. And so when you look at those sort of things, Usually the first thing that comes to mind is, well why did God, you know, put that list there? Why does he have this long list of names listed here that seems to be boring? I can't pronounce them. Why didn't he call them Jim and Joe and Bob and Billy? You know, you look at those names and they're difficult, but I want us to look at it and glean some, at least some principles from it. And one of the first things that I want to point out is that God is a God of recognition. God doesn't care to recognize people when needed. Amen? God doesn't mind recognizing people who deserve it. And it's also important to understand that God doesn't mind condemning people when they deserve it by name. And so he goes down this list and he gives this list of names. And it's important to understand that the Bible takes time to recognize people. Amen? And so the list we find in Nehemiah are the people who had the faith in God to go against all the odds. They had faith in God, and they said, despite people saying, we can't, we're going to do it anyway. And so they put great faith into action. They trusted God. They believed God. And in doing so, God recognized them. Let me ask you this question. I know the devil knows us, but does God recognize us? Does God recognize our faith? Does God recognize who we are and what we're doing for him? The Bible says in Romans 13:6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to them whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. In other words, he said, give honor where it's due, in other words. And oftentimes we don't want to recognize people in the church or people of faith who do great things. And I understand God gets the glory for that, but sometimes people need to know that they're being recognized for what they're doing. Amen? How many of you ever get down and out and get discouraged? And when somebody comes along and just gives you a pat on the back and says, I want you to know you're doing a good job and I see what you're doing for the Lord, keep it up. That helps you and that encourages you. Amen. And so what God is doing is giving a list here of people who stepped out in faith for God, who began to put their faith on display and began to do something great for the kingdom of God. And God took time to recognize people who had made a difference. Amen. In Hebrews 11, we find the Hall of Faith, which is a list of godly men and women who stepped out in faith and made a difference for the kingdom of God, and God took time to recognize them. Amen. We read in Malachi 3:16, listen. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So God has a book. He's writing it down.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now that may make some of us shout, but that may scare some of us.
Amen.
Because what's written in that book? What is it that he's writing down? What he is writing down is what you have done since you have been a Christian, as far as what are you accomplishing, what are you doing with what God has given you. And God has a book of remembrance, but here's the thing you need to understand. God doesn't write it down so he can remember. God writes it down so when he needs to, he can remind you of what you have been doing or maybe what you haven't been doing. Amen? And so God doesn't need to know. God writes it down to remind you, because one day we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of the life that we live for him. Amen? Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will go before the great white throne of judgment, and here God will determine the level of rewards and the level of punishment based on your knowledge. And he's going to look in those books and he's going to go down the list of things. And I want to ask you this question. First of all, which throne will you be standing before? And second, what will your reward be for the Lord? Amen. And so the Bible says in Luke 12:47, listen, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared himself not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whom, listen, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Amen. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. So what's he saying? God recognizes the good and the bad, and based on the knowledge that you have, will determine how God rewards you and how God punishes you. Amen. And so one thing that you're not going to be able to do, as long as I'm in this pulpit, you're not going to be able to walk away and say, I didn't know, because I'm going to tell you and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to preach to you what this book says. Amen. And once you have the knowledge and the understanding of the scriptures, you are held accountable for what you will do with that. Amen. And so God recognizes the good and the bad, but the question is, which list will you be on? Which list will your name fall under? Amen? And so God makes a list in order to recognize people, but I think one of the other reasons that he does it is he wants to tie you to some roots, to your legacy, if you will. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. He said, now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel. Now, why would God point this out? You might say Zerubbabel was 100 years earlier before this time. He does it because those priests who were there now are the descendants of those who came up 100 years prior under Zerubbabel. So what he is saying is you are a part of a legacy. You are a part of those people who came before you. I could go around this church, especially for some of you who have been here a long time, and you can tell me who the founding members of this church are, some of you which are still here. You can tell me the legacy of this church and how it was built. And because of that, that's why you and I are still here today. Amen? I want to tell you, nobody arrives where they are by themselves. Everybody gets there on the shoulders of somebody else. The people who have gone before us have laid the foundation to get us where we are. Thank God for those people. But listen, what kind of legacy are you and I going to leave should the Lord tarry for the next generation? Amen. And so God is telling them, you are part of a legacy. You are part of a heritage. Amen. Everybody stands on somebody else's shoulders. You never get where you are by yourselves. God, in Scripture, was constantly reminding His people of their heritage and their roots. Why does He do that? To remind us we are part of a legacy. We didn't get here by ourselves. Amen. And so you have to look at this and remember that the chapter surrounds Nehemiah's strategy to build a community. And you have to remember here, the walls were down, crime was on the increase, interest rates were through the roof, and the rich was oppressing the poor. Things were just a mess here. And so Nehemiah decides to do something about what he sees. Amen. He decides to take on this mess and to try and turn things around for the better and make a better world for the people of his day to live in. But Nehemiah knew he couldn't take the people forward without remembering where they had come from. They had been absent from the law of God for probably well over a century. They had not had the structure in their lives for many, many years. And now Nehemiah is trying to pull them back together, bring structure to what they're doing, and begin to move them forward. And he could not do that. He understood that they had to know where they came from. In other words, that there has been people in the past who have done it. We can look around at this world and we can look at the mess and the chaos that it is in and think that it's helpless and think that it's hopeless. But I'm telling you, we've had one great awakening and we've had another great awakening. Can God do it again? Yes, He can. I'm not saying that we take the fatalist mentality. I'm saying that you and I need to occupy until He comes. Amen? And so, if Jesus were to come now, we wouldn't have to worry about it. If Jesus were to come now, we wouldn't have to worry about dealing with the homosexual agenda. If Jesus were to come now, we wouldn't have to worry about crime and drug addiction and broken marriages and all these other stuff. I'll leave that with you because I'll be gone.
Amen.
Will you? I'll be gone. And so if Jesus were to come right now, we wouldn't have to worry about it. But here is the question. How do we live in a world where the spiritual walls are broken down and destroyed and the world is in chaos? How do we live in a world where all that used to be stable is now unstable and shaken and broken around? We have to do exactly what was said in Luke 19 and 13, just what I said a minute ago. We have to occupy until He comes. What does that mean, to occupy until He comes? When an army goes in and takes over a country, they occupy the place until they do what they have accomplished. In other words, they take control of everything going on in that country. So when the Lord said occupy until He comes, what He said was is that righteousness and the church should have an influence on everything happening in the culture around us. However, we have failed in that area, and what has happened is we are allowing the culture and unrighteousness to affect what is happening in the church, and it's got to change.
Amen.
Amen. And so He said, occupy until I come. In other words, live by biblical principles and biblical standards. Let those things influence your life, your home, your household, your children, your business practices, your finances. Every area of your life should be built on biblical principles and standards if you are a Christian.
Amen.
Amen. Not what the world says, not what the culture says, not what legislative laws they want to pass. They can pass all the laws they want. Doesn't mean I'm going to obey them if it goes against biblical principles and standards.
Amen.
Y'all got quiet on that one.
Amen, yeah.
I don't care what they do. And so just as Nehemiah here was concerned about the world that he was living in, we should be equally concerned about the world that you and I are living in today. Amen. The kind of world that we will possibly leave for our children should the Lord not come.
Amen.
I want you to stop and take a moment. And I want you to think about, what will this world look like in 20 years? I'm talking politically. I'm talking financially, I'm talking culturally, and most of all, spiritually. From a religious perspective, as far as the church is concerned. I mean, look around in the world at what's happening today. The blindness of man around us.
Amen.
Things I see happening today, I knew were going to happen. I know, it's in the scripture, I just never thought I'd live to see it. And it's like evil is accelerating at an unprecedented pace, but yet light is diminishing.
Amen.
What's the problem? It's the church. Amen?
Yes.
And look, stop and just think in 20 years what this world is going to look like. Look at the people that are coming into leadership positions in our world today and in our country today. And what will this world look like in 20 years? I have never seen such ignorance and stupidity as what we're living in today.
Amen.
And at the root of it all is sin.
Yes.
At the root of it all is sin. Amen. That's the problem. Because I used to wonder, how will the Antichrist ever come on the scene and do what he will do when people have the Word of God? But the Scripture talks about a spirit of deception. People are under a spirit of deception today, unlike anything I have ever seen before. Amen. And as you and I, as the church, we can't continue to stick our head in the sand and say, oh, well, it'll go away, or leave it for somebody else, or act like our problems don't exist, or here's the one that gets me. Well, just hurry up and come, Lord, so we don't have to deal with this mess. God put you here for such a time as this. That's why we are here right now. We are here for such a time as this. And the only people who have the answers to do anything about what's going on in this world are sitting right here in our churches and in our religious setting today.
Amen.
Where are we? Why are we not on the front lines? Where are we? And so we can't act like the problems don't exist, We have to address them using biblical practices while relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to make a difference in this world.
Amen.
Amen. And so, he gives a list to tie us back to our roots, our heritage. So what I'm trying to tell you is don't forget who you are in a world that has gone crazy.
Amen.
Don't allow this world to influence you into pulling away from biblical standards that you know to be true.
Amen.
Amen. And so if things are going to change, then the next thing that has to happen is we have to have leaders who will lead.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Everybody that has the title of a leader doesn't always lead. Leaders have to lead. They have to take their place. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah 11. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. So he starts here. The first thing that we are introduced to here are the leaders, which are crucial to Nehemiah being able to rebuild the people and accomplish the task that God has given them. So there has to be leaders. Amen. And if we're going to do anything for God in these last days, there's going to have to be some people who are going to step up and take the lead without having to be pushed, coaxed, and prodded into doing what God has called them to do. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And so what leaders do is leaders are people who take the initiative. They don't wait on somebody to tell them what to do. They don't wait on somebody to say, well, you probably ought to do this, or you should do that, or you shouldn't do this. Leaders are people who take the initiative to get things done. Amen. The leaders had taken their place in the city, even though the followers had done very little. And so you can't wait on everybody else around you to encourage you or to get on board or to confirm what God is calling you to do as a leader, whether it's in your household or in the church or in the community. You have to do what God has called you to do. Amen. So let me tell you what leaders don't do. Leaders don't assess the political climate first to determine if they will act on biblical principles. They don't look around and see what's happening in politics to decide whether they should take a stand or not. I don't need the church to vote to tell me homosexuality is wrong. Amen. I don't need the church to vote to tell me abortion is wrong, whether it's in the first trimester or the third trimester. It's wrong, period, according to the scripture. Amen. I don't need somebody to vote on that. I don't need the church to take a census on that, to tell me that. I'll stand for that whether you do or not.
Amen.
Amen. Because it is wrong. And so leaders determine how things should be and then move according to biblical principles. They don't check to see what everybody else is doing to determine what they should do. Amen. Leaders don't wait for the followers to give them permission to lead. They step up to the plate. They do what is needed. They have a responsibility that they cannot get away from.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How many of you are a leader on your job? I know a couple of people in here at least are. How well do you think the school would run if Renee just said, I ain't going today. I ain't telling nobody. I just ain't going. I just ain't going to do it this week. I might next week. I don't know. She doesn't have that option. Not because she gets a paycheck, but because I believe also she is called to the position that she is. Why? Because she's a Christian, and we need Christian people in places of leadership and influence.
Amen.
And so leaders do what they have been called to do. They step up and they lead. And too many leaders are making excuses today not to do what they've been called to do. And this is why we have so many single parent families in the church today.
Amen.
In the world, but even in the church today. And so many single divorce rates, if you will. The divorce rate being so high in the church just as it is in the world, if not more so. Why? Because men aren't leading.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Men are the spiritual leaders of their home.
Amen.
Now, if you're a single parent, I'm not condemning that. That may be of no fault of your own. But what I'm saying is men are failing in being what God has called them to be, to step up to the plate and be spiritual leaders in their home. Amen? A real leader doesn't compromise principles for popularity. Amen?
Amen.
We have people today who are, quote, leaders, politicians today, who will sacrifice morals and principles and standards that they have been raised by in order to be popular among their constituents.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Now, one thing that I'll say, like him or not, one thing I'll say about Donald Trump is he won't back off what he thinks he
Amen.
Needs to do.
Amen.
Like him or not, that's one thing he will do. He'll stand regardless of the criticism that he takes. And so leaders don't compromise principles for popularity. They don't take votes and polls and these sort of things trying to figure out what they should and should not do. You can do that in the world all you want to, but that's not the way the kingdom runs.
Amen.
Amen? The kingdom runs on kingdom principles, kingdom standards that are outlined in the scripture. Biblical principles is what you and I live by. Amen? And so a leader is someone who will take the position first and stand up when everybody else is going in the opposite direction. A leader is somebody who will stand up and say, I'll go first. I'll take the stand. I'll take the initiative. I'll do what needs to be done. And so leaders are people who take the initiative and they refuse to compromise on their principles, especially biblical principles. But here's the thing. Leaders aren't enough. You have to have followers.
Amen.
Amen. You have to have people who buy into the dream, buy into the vision, who buy into kingdom principles. Amen. And so what you find here, let's go back to verse 1. What you find here is what I call the leaven principle. Look at verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And so what you have here is the tithe of people. Not only were they tithing money and first fruits and these sort of, now they're tithing people. And so 1 out of every 10 people were brought to live in Jerusalem, which means 9 didn't go. And so the reason that they weren't living in the city is because the walls were broken down, but now the walls were built back, and they needed people to live in the city in order to sustain it. And can I tell you that we need people in the church in order to sustain the church? We can't have this mentality, me, my four, and no more, close the door, we're going to keep doing it the same way we've always done it. We got to change if we're going to grow.
Amen.
Amen. And so we know from history that there were about 10,000 people who moved back into the city, meaning that there were at least 90,000 that remained outside the city. And Nehemiah knew that he couldn't get them all back, but if he could get a part of them, or a tithe, if you will, of the people back, he could begin to accomplish the task. Because he would take that 10 and it would begin to multiply. That 10,000, if you will, would begin to multiply, which is the principle of leaven that is found in Galatians 5 and 9 when he said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now we always take that and we relegate that and tie that directly to sin. As when you let a little sin in, it spreads. But it's also the same way with faith. Let faith in and it begins to spread. If you and I will get on fire, fire can touch other things. Amen. If we'll get passionate about our walk with God, if we'll get passionate about the Word of God, if we'll get passionate about the principles of God, the standards of God, and live according to the Word of God with enthusiasm and passion and act like we got joy instead of drinking lemon juice,
Amen.
Other people might want what we got.
Amen.
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 And so he was using that leaven principle to try and take a small group, a core group, if you will, and multiply it and grow it into a thriving city. So he knew if he could get some of the people to move back and they would reproduce themselves and would eventually grow. How many of you have ever blamed the pastor for the church not growing? Nobody wants to be honest. We've all done it at some point, somewhere. Can I tell you, shepherds don't produce sheep.
Amen.
Sheep reproduce sheep. If shepherds produce sheep, it's a freak.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Now listen, let me put this into context. I'm not saying that pastors and shepherds shouldn't be winning people to the Lord, because we should. But really the principle here is that you get discipled and you grow, you become strong, and you in turn take that out there and begin to win other people and begin to disciple them and help them along the way and reproduce what God has put in you.
Yes.
Amen? Amen? Most of the time, leaders reproduce leaders for the most part. And sheep reproduce sheep. Disciples make disciples. You remember what Jesus told his disciples? Go into all the world and make what? Disciples of all nations. And so we have to be reproducing ourselves. Amen? And so he knew if he could get these 10,000 in the city and get them thriving, that the 90,000 out there might say, hey, we want some of what's going on in the city. And can I tell you that if the church would get on fire, if we would get passionate about our walk with God, if we would get passionate about what God's doing in us, not just in here, but when we're out there on Monday on the job, other people will see it and they might say, I want what they've got.
Yeah.
Amen? But if you're grumbling and you're complaining all the time about how hard and how difficult life is and how everything's a struggle and it's this and it's that and it's gloom and doom and poor old pitiful me,
yes,
they probably ain't going to want what you got.
Because
they get that in the world every day.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen? And so if Christians would reproduce Christians, disciples reproduce disciples, leaders reproducing leaders, we would have thriving churches. Can I tell you what I think one of the biggest mistakes pastors make is, especially long-term pastors, is they bring nobody in under them and begin to disciple that individual and raise them up as a leader to take over when they're gone.
Amen.
And I think that's a big mistake that many of our churches make. Amen? And so, you need leaders. You need followers. And I want to point out another thing here. You need volunteers. Nobody here was forced to do what they did. They were compelled by what they saw. They were compelled by the new relationship they had with God. They were compelled by the calling that was deep within them. Look at verse 2 of Nehemiah 11. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, you can't always blame people for moving out of Lee County. When you look around,
amen.
They're really, if you're somebody on the outside looking in, there's really not a lot that's appealing here. There's really not a lot of industry in terms of jobs and careers and those sort of things. When you're looking at a place to raise your family, yeah, you have the seclusion of being in the country, so to speak. You know, you don't have that city setting where there's such high rates of crime and those sort of things. But we still have our own problems here. And there's really not a lot here for somebody trying to raise a family if you really want to get right down to it. Amen? And so you can't necessarily blame people for taking their families and going elsewhere. But what happens if everybody does that? What do we have left? What if everybody takes that mentality and translates it to the church and says, well, I'm just going to leave the church. I don't like the way things are going. Or I'm going to leave this church and go to that church. Or I'm going to leave that church and go to that church. No, in other words, nobody's rooted anymore.
Amen.
You got to be rooted in something. And so someone has to volunteer to step up. Somebody has to volunteer to step up and begin the process of change. Amen?
Amen.
And so the same is true for any area of culture, of politics, civil organizations, business, and religion. Somebody has to step up and begin to initiate change. We can't sit behind our four walls on our blessed assurance and just pray that something changes.
Amen.
Amen? Am I saying we shouldn't pray? No. But I'm saying when you pray, then you move according to your prayers.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
And then you begin to see things change. And so if we're going to continue living in this world and raising our children here, then we're going to have a presence out there in order to initiate change. Amen? And so if you're involved in a leadership position, you need to bring Christian principles and values to the forefront of that and begin to influence what you do from a religious perspective, if you will. Or in other words, you need righteousness influencing the unrighteousness around you.
Amen.
Amen. And so, are we doing that? You say, well, I don't necessarily hold a leadership position. You do in your home. You have influence over your children. You have influence over your spouse. And you do have some influence on your job, in the marketplace, as they say, when you're out and about, you know, doing your thing in Walmart and wherever else you're at, out eating and these, you do have influence in how you conduct your life and how you live your life, how you handle yourself, how you handle your business and your finances. All of those things factor into having an influence with righteousness in our life, influencing unrighteousness around us for the better. Amen?
Amen?
And so we have to have a presence out there influencing the unrighteousness around us, effectively bringing change. And so what we have to do is figure out, how do we translate Nehemiah's plan into our church, into our lives, into our family, into our businesses, and all of the things that we are involved in everyday life? Because some might argue and say, well, yeah, preacher, that sounds good, but that was God's people, that was God's city, that's in the Bible. Can God really do that today? And the answer is yes. Yes, God can. He done it in Jerusalem. He'll do it here. Look at Jeremiah 29. Verse 4 through 7. Jeremiah 29 and 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now, when we think of an ungodly and wicked city, Babylon is at the top of the list, along with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so this was a very, very wicked place, Babylon. And he says, listen to what he says in verse 5. Build ye houses. Well, now, he only sent them for 70-year captivity, preacher. Why would they build houses? Because he knew some were going to stay. He said, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. In other words, he said, settle down in Babylon, a very wicked city. God said, settle down. Why? Because he knew if his people would settle in that city, they could have an impact on Babylon and begin to bring change in the city of Babylon. Now, we ultimately know that failed, but he said, build your houses and dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Listen to this. Take your wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husband, that you may bear sons and daughters, listen, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Do you want to know why the church is diminishing? We are not multiplying ourselves.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
We're not reproducing ourselves. What does that? How does that translate and become relevant to us today? The children you are raising, what kind of an impact are you having on them? Well, preacher, I don't want to tell my children what to believe. You better, because the world will. The world will sure tell them what to believe. They'll tell them how good drugs and pornography is and homosexuality is and alternative lifestyle and all of this crazy other stuff. It's influencing our children today.
Amen.
Amen. And listen to what he said. Listen, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city. What? I thought God wanted me to go in there and tear it up from the floor up and go in there and bless God, preach and tell them how lost they are and bless God how quick they're going to go to hell if they don't turn around. And now, how effective really is that? Does their sin need to be called out? Absolutely. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do it.
Amen.
It has to be done from a spirit of love. Mm-hmm. Letting them... If people know you're genuinely concerned about them, they will listen to your rebuke and receive it. But if you just walk up to somebody and say, bless God, living as a homosexual, don't you know you're going to split hell wide open, bless God, if you don't repent? Now, did that really do any good?
No.
You have to build a relationship with them first. How do you do that? You build houses. You plant gardens. In other words, you establish a life. Not that we are of this world, because we're not, but we are in this world. Amen? And so, he said, seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Listen, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. You know what he said? As the culture around you prospers, you'll prosper too. But flip that, because as the culture around you becomes cursed, guess what? You will deal with the consequences of that too.
Amen.
Amen. And so there's three things that God led them to do here. The first thing was establish a homestead. In other words, put down roots, develop, and listen, an independent economic base. What does that mean? In other words, he said start Christian businesses. Start businesses that are run by Christians. He's not saying go over here and start a Christian Bible bookstore. Start a bookstore, but be a Christian while you run it. Amen? And have standards about it and make sure your business runs better than any other business doing it.
Yeah.
Amen? And he said, establish an independent economic base. In other words, he said, establish yourself in the principles and the standards of God, and God will bless you enough that you won't have to depend on the world to sustain you. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, you won't have to do it like the world. You won't have to cheat on your taxes. You won't have to lie about what you're doing on your job.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? Because you'll be living by Christian principles. And he said develop families. Why? Because he knew if you do these things, you will begin to have an influence on the culture around you by reproducing who you are in God and making more disciples. Amen? And so he wanted them to put down roots, remain economically independent, grow in numbers by building families, because he wanted them to be influential and eventually influence the culture of Babylon. The way you and I effectively bring change to Lee County is we begin to live as the people of God, and we begin to multiply who we are by making disciples. Can I tell you that the majority of ministry that you will do as a Christian will not be in here?
That's right.
And the problem that we have in our mindset is that ministry is standing behind the pulpit preaching. Ministry is at the podium teaching, doing Sunday school, in the children's classroom, VBS. There are people who are called to those ministries, and that is an aspect of ministry. But for the majority of the church, your ministry is out there.
Amen?
Out there, influencing people with righteousness, with biblical standards and principles. Amen? Showing them the love of God. Showing them the goodness of God. Amen? And so if we're going to influence the culture around us, then we're going to have to be involved and begin to have an impact on the decisions that are made in our area. Amen? We need Christians on the County Board of Supervisors.
Amen.
Who won't bend and won't budge and won't back down off Christian principles.
Amen.
Just because the rest of the board goes a different direction.
Amen.
Can't bow out of it.
Right.
Can't say, well, I'm going to abstain. You need to vote.
Amen.
If you're in a position to vote, you need to vote. You need to have influence. We need people on the board of supervisors. We need mayors who are Christians. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
We need principals who are Christians.
Amen.
We need teachers who are Christians.
Amen.
We need people.
Welcome to Victory Church. Thank you for downloading our podcast. We hope that it inspires you to a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.